our spouse's love language was until they raised their hand. And so I asked questions like, hey, here is a love language. If this is you, raise your hand. And a lot of you would raise your hand, and some of you looked at your spouse like, oh, it would have been nice to know that 10 years ago. You know, like that there was a lot of revelation that happened last week about how your spouse receives love. And knowing that, speaking that fluently is incredibly important. The week before, we talked about the attack on marriage in our nation, not just our nation, but the world, that the enemy is active and seeking to destroy your marriage. Because if you get it right, if your marriage becomes a healthy place to show the gospel, to raise kids, that you submit to each other as to the Lord, it's a place where kids can be raised in an environment where they know what it means to be a follower of Christ. They can see an example of parents who get it wrong and repent, who argue but love each other through the difficult times. When kids can watch that, it gives them an incredible foundation to build their life upon. I reminded wives to submit to their husbands, and in that moment, all the husbands kind of looked at the wives, and then later in the message, I reminded men that you have to die to your wife, and all of a sudden, all the ladies' heads snapped a lot quicker and said, oh yeah, what about you? And so it was a fun sermon for me to watch y'all's reactions, but wives, submit to your husbands, not a dirty word, because two verses before that, he tells us to submit to each other and to everyone. And then to die for your spouse is not just a metaphor or something cute to put on a coffee cup, but it means that you die for your spouse. And that was awesome. So today we're going to jump into the point of it all, that everything that God has done in creation, in humanity, in relationships, is all to bring glory to God himself. And because of the fallen state of humanity, the fallen state of creation, we don't see that glory often. Has anybody ever been on a Rocky Mountain peak, 14,000 foot, just looking out over just like unbelievable environment? Has anybody ever looked at that and had a hard time coming up with words? You say the same word like over and over, like it's awesome, because your brain can't process what you're looking at. And it's just mountains and snow and trees and rivers, rocks. And yet, it's very hard to deny the glory and majesty and power of our God. Anybody? You felt that in nature, right? Just see something awe-inspiring. You've been in a boat and a whale goes by, and you're like, oh, I'm small. Just the beauty and majesty of creation proclaims the glory of God. And that's exactly what our marriages are supposed to be. Exactly what our friendships are supposed to be. Exactly what our parenting is supposed to be. Those of you who have teenagers have a hard time equating the glory of God in the Rocky Mountains and your teenager. But yet your teenager is more beautifully made, handcrafted, unique, and special. So is your spouse. So Matthew 19 says this, verse 4. And he answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. That doesn't say spirit. It says flesh. What, therefore, God has joined together, let no man separate. If you've ever been to a wedding, that got said. unless it was like a Star Wars theme or something, but like any normal wedding, they're going to use this scripture. The question that was prompted to Jesus that caused him to answer this was about giving justification for divorce. And Jesus answered in a way that said, you actually can't separate the two. They didn't just become like on your taxes? They didn't just stop being independent and now they're filing jointly. They didn't just go to church together on Sundays and happen to sleep in the same bed. They didn't just buy a house together because they couldn't do it with one income. Now they got to have two. They didn't now all of a sudden get tax breaks when they didn't before. Jesus is saying these two individuals didn't just co-mingle. They became one flesh. Like a tree that grows around a fence. It's now one. You can't separate one without destroying the other. When Jesus talks about the reasons or excuses for divorce, he said it's impossible. Because they have now not just been two, become one flesh. I mean, one spirit, which us in the church, that makes a whole lot of sense. Like our soul, I found my soulmate. Like we're now mingled together. Like we can't separate it or it's going to hurt my insides. This is saying two flesh become one. You cannot separate one without destroying the other. Marriages exist to magnify the truth, the worth, and the beauty and greatness of God. That's what it means to bring glory. God does not exist to make your marriage work or happy. He is not the salve that makes you feel better. Your marriage is designed to bring glory to God, not the other way around. Do y'all get the difference? That my marriage is built and put together so that God gets glorified. Not, I put my marriage together and sprinkle a little Jesus on it so that we can get along. Totally different approach. We are designed and built and crafted to bring glory to God Himself. And your marriage is an unbelievable tool to do that. Marriage is to be experienced as a revelation to God's glory, not a rival to God's glory. That my marriage is all-consuming and just fulfills me in every way, and I'm so glad that this happened because now I can be whole versus I'm serving God and He has made me whole, so now I can be what I need to be for my spouse. That as I get closer to Jesus, I become a better husband. The more I surrender my life to Him and His purpose, I become a better wife. My life is designed to serve and glorify God. And in doing that in my marriage, now I become a better husband. Now we become better spouse. It is really easy for us to get that backwards. Really easy. Our culture tells us to get that backwards. Our kids are being raised in an environment that says you get that backwards. Everything about the marriage process makes that backwards. When we approach our marriage as an instrument for holiness and sanctification instead of wholeness and satisfaction, your marriage doesn't make you whole, and your marriage isn't a means to make you happy. Your marriage is designed to sanctify you, to refine you, and to make you more holy. It's the difference between polishing some gold and melting down some rocks to pull gold out of. Marriage isn't this instrument to polish up you so that y'all look good and you're happy and you can sit on the shelf. Marriage is the process of dumping a bunch of stuff in a kiln and melting it down and pulling the good stuff off. Purifying, refining. That process hurts. It's not comfortable. It's not pleasant. You will not be happy in that moment when your spouse goes, "Yeah, but this thing you're doing, I know that's what you meant to say, but it's not what you said. You have a habit of doing this instead of this. You react out of your flesh instead of out of the word." When your spouse can put a mirror up to you like no other person on the planet can and reveal the things in you that need to be dealt with. How many of you know that process ain't fun? When your spouse goes, "Hey, you got this habit." And you're like, "No, I don't." And then all of a sudden you begin to see it. And you're like, "I do say that a lot." Marriage exists to glorify God. So it kind of brings, or maybe it answers the question, why does marriage exist? Marriage exists the same reason why friendships, the same reason why sex, the same reason why the mountains and the rivers, the same reason why the oceans and the eagles and the butterflies and all of creation exists to glorify God. Every part of it in the beginning was designed to bring glory to God. Sin enters the world and twists all of it. And just to kind of back up that claim, Isaiah 43, verse 6 says, "I will say to the north, give up. I will say to the south, do not withhold. I will say to my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and I made." And Paul echoes this again in Romans chapter 11. He says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things." He created it all, and it is all for him to be glory forever. Amen. There is nothing apart from God, nothing aside from God, nothing that is not designed to bring glory to God. But in case that feels weird, to clarify, God doesn't need anything from you. He doesn't need for him to be whole, you to jump through any hoops or to act a certain way for him to now feel good about himself. God is not sitting up there as some narcissistic, long-haired, white-bearded, holding a rod Zeus who needs something from you to be whole. Acts chapter 17, verse 25 says, "Nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life, breath, and everything." He doesn't need anything from us to be whole, but instead what he does is he sustains everything. And in his presence, your marriage has a chance to bring glory to him, not any other way. It is not by good behavior and acting nice and not fighting and not saying mean words that somehow God is glorified in your marriage. A passive, uninvolved marriage brings no glory to God. Fighting and throwing plates across the house also doesn't bring glory to God. So then how do we live our lives as married or as single looking to get married or those who are on the backside of marriage? No matter where you're at in the process, your job is still to bring glory to God. So how do we go about that? Some of you are like, "Yeah, but you don't know my spouse. Like, I don't know that God can be glorified at all in this environment." You can, but it requires your surrender to him. It requires you laying your life at his feet. It requires you to say, "God, you are Lord of my life." We talked about this a few weeks back. Like, just acknowledging that God is good or just acknowledging that he saved you is not enough. Just coming to church on Sundays is not enough. Just saying that, "Jesus, I really don't want to go to hell, so can I go to heaven?" is not enough. must surrender your life. Luke chapter 9. I know I'm using a lot of scriptures this morning in different places. I usually don't do it this way, but Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, we don't understand this phrase because we're not Jewish, but if you were to go after someone, then you were a disciple. A early first century church prayer says, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. What that means is you're a disciple and you're following so close that as he walked, his dust would get on you. It was this idea that you were so closely following your leader, so closely following your Lord, so closely following your mentor that his dust off his sandals would get on you. That's what it means to be a disciple. So when he says, if anyone would come after me, he's saying, if you want to be a disciple, it starts with denying yourself. How many of you wish there was a different sentence there? If you want to be a disciple of mine, just show up to church once or twice a year, throw some money in the plate, and you'll be good. That's not what it says. It says, die to yourself. Your desires, kill them. Your needs, kill them. Your wants, kill them. Lay them on the altar and say, God, whatever's left, let that fulfill me. Let that sustain me. Your presence is all I want. God, I just want to know you more. We just sang it. She had no idea what I was preaching on. I just want to know you more. I surrender it all. Paul says, I would give it all up for the surpassing glory and knowledge to know you. Everything. I give it all up. And if that's not where we stand this morning, if there isn't this depth to your desire to be with the Lord, then your priorities are out of balance. And that may seem a little bit harsh. And I'll be incredibly honest. I fight this all the time. Like, it is really easy for me to get into a to-do list. It is really easy for me to get into a task. I got to do this thing, or I want to do this thing, or it's hunting season, so Lord, I'll see you in January 16th once all the hunting's done. And then I got to get you in before turkey season shows up. And then, so you've got a couple of, 6 weeks or so before the crappies start biting. So, Lord, if you can fit in about those 6 months of the year, we'll be good. And everything else takes priority over your relationship with God. You wake up to your phone full of notifications or emails and you jump straight into it. Oh, did they like my picture? What did they think of that thing? Did anybody have any crisis last night that I can stew over? And everything else is more important than your relationship with the Lord. Everything. Your kids having their lunches packed, you're getting them off to school, hit the snooze too many times because I just need more sleep. Well, you shouldn't stay up till 1 on TikTok. And everything else is more important than your relationship with God. So it starts with that personal desire to, Lord, I want to know you more. I need more of you. I need more relationship with you. Jesus, creator of the universe, wants to know you intimately. He knows the number of hairs on your head, which is so trivial. It doesn't make any sense. Like, why would that be the statement? I know the hairs on your head. For some of us, it's a lot shorter list. But he knows something so trivial and insignificant that he also knows your heart, your desires, your needs, the things that you feel like you're missing. The things that you think would make you whole. And he goes, I just want to know you. I want you to wake up in the morning and talk to me. As you're going to work, just talk to me. And yet, everything else seems more important than that, doesn't it? It hits the back burner every single time. You make time for the Lord, sure, when you have extra time and you're tired of watching TV and somehow you ran out of shows to watch on Netflix. And then you're like, okay, Lord, you got anything for me? that would maybe make me feel whole and put together. Everything in our culture is declaring and proclaiming that humanity is seeking after ultimate reality. Like, if you just meet this perfect harmony of your life, somehow it'll all make sense and it'll all come together. Like, that if you finally obtain the thing you're seeking for, whether that's like a raise or your bank account finally gets big enough that it's got that extra comma in it, or if somehow you can get that bigger house that right now seems impossible, you finally get that 100 acres, you finally get that new truck, you finally get that promotion, you finally get the corner office, you finally get the thing, how many of you know the next week you're still stuck with your own thoughts? You're still stuck with the same thing you couldn't figure out last week. You just got more stuff. And if you don't know that to be true, all of you got garages full of stuff you had to have and are collecting dust. They're sitting in a box. If I could just get that thing. And yet it didn't fulfill you, did it? It didn't touch that part of your heart that nothing else can touch. You know who also can't fulfill that spot? Your spouse. So that hole in you that you're hoping that she fixes, she can't fix it. That hug on the inside of you that you're desperate for, ladies, he can't fix it. You want him to, and culture tells you he will. If you get the right man, you'll never want for anything ever again. He'll be able to interpret your thoughts. And when you walk in and you feel the way you do, like all of a sudden you're just like going to jump out of and just like, I've already taken care of it, honey. Here's what you needed. Just a coffee and a snack. And you're going to be like, yeah, amen. Thank you. I finally found the right one. That dude don't exist. Now, he may show up with snacks and a coffee because he knows your love language and he's worked really hard to remember those things. But he ain't going to solve the thing in your heart. And that beautiful lady that you met ain't going to fix all of the things inside of you. The only one that can, the only one that even claims he can, is Jesus. And until you learn to walk with him personally, to long for him personally, to be excited to get into his word, some of us are like, dude, I opened it one time, and I found my way to this list of names that I couldn't pronounce, and I closed it, and I ain't opened it since. And I'd recommend, don't start out with 1 Chronicles. The begats are the worst part of the whole book. They're important. They really are. Like, there's some stories woven into the begats that are pretty cool, but they're hard to read. But this book proclaims a love for you that nothing else on the planet will ever. It proclaims a deep wholeness that nothing else on this planet can create. And when we just aimlessly try to figure this out on our own, it fails epically over and over and over again. You try your hardest to fix it, and it just somehow, you can't get on the same page. Like, she's speaking Greek, and I'm speaking Mandarin, and like, we don't know what they're saying. She's yelling at me, and I'm yelling at her, and they're just, we can't even yell in the same language. Or maybe you don't like yelling, so you get real quiet. And evenings are filled with the sound of a TV or a phone shifting through stuff. Or maybe you've got toys that are a lot of fun, so you spend a lot of time in your garage or your she shed. But you never communicate, you never talk, you never become one because you can't seem to get on the same page. The only way to get on the same page is to go to my marriage retreat. No, I'm just kidding. Is to surrender. It's to surrender. And that's really hard because you don't feel like you're the one that's getting it wrong. John 10:10. John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I, Jesus, have come to give you life. have come, that they may have life and have it abundantly, to its fullest, extravagantly. A lot of people use this scripture to make some really bad claims about the Lord, but here's his desire. His desire is to make you whole and complete in a way that he can bless you, that you can live in a way that the spirit and your spiritual gifts can flow out of you to those around you, that you can be a blessing to your neighbor, be a blessing to your wife, be a blessing to your family, be a blessing to those in this church, be a blessing to your community, that the Lord can flow out of you in a way that you feel like, this is what I was made for. God designed me to do this thing, and now I get to do it because I surrendered to him enough for him to make me holy. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. I don't know if you've caught on to the theme, but there's a whole lot of laying down your life and surrendering and giving up the thing that is most important to you. Now, just so we're clear and we're on the same page, I'm not saying be a doormat so that you have a good life. That's not what I'm saying at all. Like, your feelings do matter. And if it feels like your spouse is missing them, y'all got to figure out a way to communicate what you're feeling. Like, don't just swallow it for the sake of peace in the house. But if you lay down your life consistently to the will and purpose of Jesus himself, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit will start convicting you of the things in you that you need to fix. And it's amazing that the more you surrender to the Holy Spirit and what he's doing in your life, you become a better husband. You become a better wife. You all of a sudden start communicating in a way that, like, well, I didn't know that was possible. Now, your husband is never going to just hear your brain waves and show up with a coffee and a snack. But that, I don't know, maybe. Husbands, show up with a coffee and a snack, see if it works. Here's the point. Until you take your own personal salvation and relationship with Jesus seriously, you will never have the marriage you desire. There's no formula to create the marriage you're looking for until you become the follower of Jesus that he commands you to be. If I was to read the story of David and Goliath to you, which character do you identify with most? Just think about it for a second. Some of you with a little bit of past may say Goliath. Some of you who wish you were like 9 foot tall and a giant man, maybe. Most of us are going to say David. Here's the reality. You're not David. You're the scared Israelite hiding on the hillside. And I see a sneaky, evil hermeneutic. Do y'all know what hermeneutic means? It's a word that says how you study scripture. There's a wickedness that is snuck into the church that when we read scripture, we become the main character. We become the savior. We read scripture to fulfill us and build us up and make us the main character. Here's the problem with that hermeneutic is you're not the main character. Jesus is the main character. And in your own life, you're not the main character. Jesus is the main character. And until you learn to read scripture as the scared Israelite in desperate need of a savior, you're going to continue to make yourself the hero. And as you read this, you're like, Lord, I just need some uplifting verses. I need to be uplifted. They're in there. But what scripture tells us over and over again is lay it down, sacrifice it, put your face on the floor before Jesus, and he will pick up your countenance. He will restore your joy. He will bring you peace when it doesn't seem like there's any peace. When you feel like you're the main character, busting through the seams like, Lord, look, I'm doing great. It's my spouse's fault. She can't get my jokes anymore. I used to be funny, but she doesn't hear them funny anymore. It's her fault. Lord, fix her sense of humor. when we look at Scripture, I just want to remind us, the main character is Jesus and will always be Jesus. What we are doing is seeking a way to know Him better. And in order to know someone better, you have to listen. Most of you aren't good at listening. I am not very good at listening. That wasn't an amen moment. This front row, y'all, is challenging. When you read Scripture, when you pray, it's really easy for us to set our need list, our want list in front of Jesus and say, hey, in case you didn't know, I need that promotion. I need milk to stop being $17 a gallon and come back down to something normal. Lord, I want. These are the things that would make me whole. If you could fix my spouse, if you could make her think the way I think, if you could make there be less conflict in my house, Lord, if you just fix all the stuff, I would feel a lot better, Lord. And then we go on about our day. And we repeat that prayer the next day. We even hop into Scripture to find some justification for how we're feeling. So that when He does that thing again, I can be like, hey, in Proverbs it says. What I'm seeing in a lot of churches, and maybe it's just in Christians, but I see it being taught, is that this is your season. For your will, for your purpose, for your edification, for your design, all for your gain. And that somehow Jesus has actually become your genie and not your savior. So I want to challenge us this morning. Yeah, I know we're talking about marriage, but in your personal relationship with God, it's got to be personal. And any relationship requires communication two ways. And as you pray, I would just take inventory of what your prayers look like. Like, if the majority of your prayers are about God blessing you with more things or more money or more promotion or making your life easier in some way, if that's the majority of what your prayer is, Jesus is a genie to you, not your savior. Because He is the main character. Worship team, if you want to come up here. And so, as we look at our lives, at our marriages, at our relationship, how we study Scripture, how we pray, I know that marriage has been the topic, but if we can just for a minute step back from the fact that you're married, you'll bow your heads for a second. I want you to look internally. What does your relationship look like with Jesus right now? Has He transitioned from being the savior and lover of your soul to being your cosmic genie? That the majority of what your prayers look like are, God, I really need some stuff. I really need you to heal this illness, or I really need you to help money go further. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with needs. And honestly, as a dad, if my kids came to me with their needs, it would be my desire to fulfill their needs. But when my five-year-old shows up with candy every time he walks in the room asking for permission for candy, if I say yes to him every time, what happens? He throws up in the middle of the night because he ate candy all day. And the same goes for us. If we just go to Jesus with all of our needs, and it's the only thing we ever ask, you don't know His heart, you don't know His character, you don't know His desire for your life, you don't know the will that He has for your life, your marriage, your purpose on this earth. Instead, all you're doing is going to Him with needs. And if that's how your relationship has shifted, there's hope for that. You don't have to stay there. And maybe the same is true about your marriage. Maybe it started out as this beautiful communication. We're best friends and we love just hanging out. We talked all the time and we hung out all the time. And maybe it's shifted to now we just raise kids together and have a collective income. We don't date anymore. I have no idea what he's thinking. She has no idea what I'm struggling with. Maybe you've gotten really comfortable, is what I'm saying. But it starts at a place of surrendering your heart to Jesus. And as you surrender your heart to Jesus and you begin to build a relationship with him, the same can be done and should be done in your marriage as well. Just having a pretty roommate's not enough. But it won't fix itself. Just like nothing on this planet will fix itself. And so this morning, as we close, I'm going to encourage you to make this closing very personal. Lord, do I have a relationship with you? Am I pursuing you? Am I actively laying my life down in front of you, Jesus? And then begin to shift your prayers from the things that you need to God, help me be the husband that my wife needs. Help me to be the father that my kids need. Help me to be the friend that my friends need. He is faithful to do so. So Jesus, be with us this morning. Reveal to us the places that need your presence, that need your correction, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer, I'll be up front. The altars are open. Yeah, I'll stand.